He's from the book of Numbers? You can all say, no. Numbers has 1,288 verses, 36 chapters. It's a book about deserts, about grumbling, about wah, complaining. It's a book about spies and giants. It's a book about water coming out of rocks. It's a book about Moses losing his ministry because of striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It's a book about talking donkeys. It's a book about history. The challenge is we as Americans, generally speaking, don't like history. The only time we learn history is when we have war. And then we learn why we're at war, maybe. The question is the gospel in Numbers? To begin, I just want to open your, if you want to follow along with me, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul relates these words. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the manna, the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people bowed down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now let us try, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them, and as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written for our instruction. These things happened as examples for us. So as we turn to the book of Numbers, we too can be instructed and learn and grow from what God has revealed to us in the book of Numbers. We can see ourselves in numbers. We see ourselves, as Paul said, so that we don't crave evil things, so that we don't act immorally, so that we as the people of God today aren't a bunch of grumblers and complainers. We can see they were written for our instruction. Turn with me, Will, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. Way back, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In Numbers chapter 5, God gives some commands to the people that I want to look with you at there, examine them briefly, and then ask ourselves, so what? What do they teach us about the gospel? Reading from Numbers chapter 5, the first to four verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp, so that they will not defile their camp, where I dwell in their midst. The sons of Israel did so, and sent them outside the camp. Just as the Lord had spoken to Moses, thus the sons of Israel did, as God had said. Should we pray together? Father God, as we open your word today, I pray that by the power of your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would impress these truths on our hearts. Father, I pray that as we listen today, we would also hear the soft sounds of sandaled feet as you walk among us. Lord, you know us, you know our doubts, you know our defilements, you know our shame. You know the things that haunt us in the middle of the night. And Father, we invite your presence here. Would you speak to us through your word so that we could be a people who are changed and transformed more and more into your image. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace in numbers. These words, if you were to take them and just read them, seem rather harsh. They seem rather unkind. It's not very loving. If somebody is a leper, if they have a discharge, if they have so much as touched a dead person outside the camp, God commanded outside the camp that they were to go. It just doesn't seem right. And so I want to look with you, first of all, to let you know that this is actually a message I heard somewhere else. I'm just giving you the outline. It was one of those messages you hear and you go, that's good stuff. So hopefully when I'm done, you'll say the same thing. But there's at least three reasons that God gives these commands to the people. One is practical, second is theological, and third is Christological. First of all, practical reason. Why does God tell them to send them outside the camp? Well, if you remember, if you know your medical history at any time and anything about it, there was no penicillin in Moses' day. They did not have antibiotics. They did not have any medicines that we have to deal with the diseases that would come upon them. And so as a purely loving Heavenly Father, in His divine providence, He was caring for His people because He knew that if you allowed a leper in the midst of the camp, touching everybody and going around, pretty soon you would have tens of thousands of people infected with a disease. So God, in essence, what is happening here is God is saying, when you have a discharge, when you're a leper, when you've touched a dead person, you need to be quarantined, is the term we would use. You need to be closed up, set apart, set aside. And so God moved the people outside the camp. It was a very practical thing in His kindness that He did. And God always has His reasons, His purposes, and sometimes we don't see them. But we need to know that the text says that God is always wise and He is sovereign. And so it teaches something about His loving care for His people. But as John Calvin said, He is not simply acting as a physician when He sends him outside the camp, when he quarantines the people. And that brings us to the second foundational truth that's going on here, and that is theological. God is holy. This text, this quarantining of those that have a discharge, a leper, somebody has touched a dead person, tells us something about the God whom we worship. It tells us that sin cannot dwell in His presence. It gives us a bit of a picture of who He is. And that first picture that we get is that God is holy. And if you were to read through the book of Leviticus sometime, you would notice again and again and again, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Notice it does not say in that text and in other places, you are to be holy as I am holy, you are to be holy for. We will never be or attain to the holiness of God. But we see that in the Scripture again and again and again and again and again, that God is holy. And that has a sense of being set apart, of being other than. You see that in Isaiah chapter 6, it's the only attribute of God in Isaiah 6 that is raised to the superlative degree, where Isaiah has his vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim, each having six wings, with two they flew, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their face, and they never ceased to cry out, Kadosh! 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 Holy, holy, holy. They covered their feet because that was a sign of their creatureliness. Even the angels in the presence of a holy God would cover themselves. They covered their eyes because they could not look. Even though they were in His very presence, they could not look upon the One they were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And so this text teaches us that God is holy. He is other than. And the people are defiled. They are unclean. They must go outside the camp. There are in the Old Testament at least two concepts. There's more, but at least two. That deal with the concept, the understanding of sin. And one of those is the word transgression. And to transgress simply means to walk across the line, to miss the mark. And it means, generally speaking, either to not do what God calls us to do, or to do what He says you shall not do. Either those two instances, we are transgressing God's law. But there's another concept in the Scripture that deals with sin, and that is the word defilement. To be defiled is to be unclean. It is to be stained, if you will, by sin. To have something within us that God never intended to be a part of us. And we see the ultimate expression of that in death itself. That was not part of God's original plan. And so we are people, we see defilement happening in the Old Testament. And often, in fact, many times, defilement is coupled with morality. That our defilement, our sin, our staining somehow separates us from who God is. And so in Numbers chapter 5, God says, the people, these people are defiled. They are unclean. They must go out of the camp. I think you see that best described when in Exodus when Miriam and Moses, I'm sorry, Miriam and Aaron, rebel against Moses' authority. They rebel against Moses. Who are you? They rebel against him being the mediator between God and the people. And they kind of rise up. And they, at that point, I would suggest, become a mirror of the people. They're grumbling. And what does God do to Miriam? She's leprous. And Moses intercedes. He stands in the gap as the mediator. He intercedes, oh God, heal her. And God says, I will do that. But just like anybody else, she's got to get outside the camp. So Miriam is forced outside the camp for 7 days until she becomes clean once again. We even see that carrying through that sense of uncleanness, of defilement, coming through into the New Testament. And in Revelation, the last book, you see that in Revelation 21, where the right John is describing who's going to come into heaven, and he says, nobody unclean will be allowed into the kingdom of God. And he describes that in many different ways, the murderers and the idolaters, but you could sum it all up with the word uncleanness. No one is allowed. So God is holy, and the people are unclean. But there's another reason, theological reason, and that is that God is present with his people. He is present in the camp with his people. And that's a fascinating study. Sometime look up Numbers chapter 2. And as you read through Numbers chapter 2, just draw yourself a little diagram of what they're describing, and you will quickly see that the tent, the tabernacle, was right smack dab in the center of the people. And then Dan and some two other tribes were to the north of the people, and Judah and some other tribes were to the east of the people of the tabernacle, and then three tribes were to the south, and three tribes were to the west. And the priests, the Levites, surrounded the tabernacle. What God was saying is, I am present. I am here with my people. And I cannot dwell where there is defilement. But that whole understanding of the presence with God's people, is something that we have a hard time grabbing onto. But Moses got it. In Exodus 32, the people had sinned. The golden calf incident. And they had sinned. Moses broke the tablets of stone. And God says to Moses, you know what, Moses? You can go. You bring the people, I'll send my angel, but I'm not going with you. I'm going to bring you into the promised land flowing with milk and honey and fields you didn't plant, houses you didn't build, all kinds of stuff, but I'm not going with you. And Moses' response, God, if you don't go with us, do not send us from here. What will distinguish us from all the other peoples of the earth if your presence is not with us? Moses knew that the greatest blessing the people had was not the manna, was not being delivered from Egypt, it was not the quail, the meat, it was not going to be the promised land. The greatest blessing the people had and would ever have was the very presence of God in their midst. David later said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God says, no. Your son will, but you won't. And David, up to this point, I have dwelt in tents among my people. That's where I dwell, in and among my people. And because I dwell there, there can be no unclean thing there. You cannot have the leper and the one with the discharge, the leprosy, the dead person. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy 23, it's one thing about the Jewish religion, the Christian, it's very earthy. And Deuteronomy says, hey, you know, when you got to go, take your stick outside the camp. Because you could translate, I don't want to step in it. I dwell in your midst. So even your refuse outside the camp. This is a very down-to-earth religion, a very down-to-earth God who walks among his people. He is present with us. And finally, the third theological reason is that God has spoken. God said, spoke to Moses, saying, the sons of Israel did so. They put them outside the camp, just as the Lord had spoken. But imagine, just come back with me, if you will. Just come back with me to 3,500 years ago. We're together in the desert. And your firstborn 14-year-old son touched a dead person. And the priest comes and says, I'm sorry. He's got to go outside the camp. Or the woman you love has a discharge. And the priest says, I'm sorry. She hasn't done anything wrong through no fault of her own. The priest says, I'm sorry. Outside the camp. Would you have obeyed? You talk about a test of faith. Would you have obeyed? Would you have sent your loved one? Imagine you just had a loved one die. And now those that love the one that die outside the camp because they too touched the corpse. Oh, would you obey? Wow. And the people did just as God had spoken. You see, when God speaks, He doesn't speak optionally. They're not the 10 suggestions. As Ted Turner once said, they're the 10 commandments. But oftentimes, don't we do... Boy, that thing needed to be out of the way anyway. But oftentimes, don't we do that? We come into... to a place where God says, this is how you're to respond. This is how you're to act. And we go, oh man, really God? And what we do is we do no longer follow the book. We just reinterpret as we go. We say, well, he can't have meant that. Why not? Because I don't like it. And so we do that, don't we? Yeah, we do. And sometimes it seems so nice on the surface. I mean, I remember I don't know how many years ago now, but my grandpa was about 96, and he'd write a Christmas letter to everybody, all the grandkids. There were 55 of them, so he'd write one letter. My mom would copy them off. And at the end of that letter, he put, this is my goal for this coming year. Now, I'm sorry, but when you're 96, you don't buy green bananas, much less put a goal. You hear me? Can we talk? I mean, you know. But he said, this is my goal for this year. It is to live out Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And you go, wow, that's a cool verse. Yeah, it is, until somebody wrongs you. And then you go, Lord, really, you want me to be, what, to them? You've got to be kidding me. But God has spoken. And He doesn't speak in the hearing of His people, well, you know, if you're having a good day, this would work out really well if you do it this way. That's not how God speaks to us. He's a sovereign one. When He speaks, He expects His people to listen. You think that's hard. Imagine you're back in the camp. And through no fault of their own, one of your loved ones contracted leprosy. They didn't do anything wrong outside the camp. Would we listen to what God has called us? Part of it is we need to understand, I think, the depths of what defilement meant. What it looked like for the people. Back up with me to Leviticus. That's the book you were all doing your devotions from this morning, I'm sure. Leviticus chapter 15. In Leviticus chapters 13 to 15, there's a lot of verses there that deal with defilement. But just listen from chapter 15, the depths of what defilement means. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when any man has a discharge from the body, his discharge is unclean. This, moreover, shall be an uncleanness in his discharge. It is uncleanness, whether his body allows the discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs its discharge." I'm sorry, that is just not a pretty picture. "Even every bed on which the person with the discharge has become unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever sits on the thing on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Or if the man with the discharge spits on one who is clean, he too shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." Now you can understand why they wanted them outside the camp, just in case. "Every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides becomes unclean. Whoever then touches any of the things which were under him shall be unclean until evening. And he who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean. Likewise, whomever the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." Do you get the picture? Everything you touch, when you are defiled, you are contagious. If you spit on something, now why would you do that? I don't know, but if you sit on something, it's unclean. Somebody else, they're unclean. You ride on a saddle, it's unclean. They carry it, they're unclean. You're contagious. Your defilement spreads to everything. We are people who are defiled. What do we do with it? Everything you touch is unclean. We seem to spread it around, don't we? You've known people like that actually do it. You just got to be in their presence for 3 minutes. You want to go, ugh, okay, I feel dirty. They're just, everything that comes out of them is, you go, oh man, lighten up. Get the sun's shining. It's a new day. Come on. But they're just, that's just, Jesus said, what's in the heart is what comes out. So there's a practical reason that God sent them outside the camp. There are theological reasons why God sent them outside the camp. And finally, there are Christological things going on here. Christological, it's a big word for the study of Christ. Who is Christ? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, if you remember, at the end of Jesus' ministry, we're going to be looking at Luke 5. But in Luke chapter 24, after he's risen from the dead, he's on his way to Emmaus with those two chaps that are clueless. They're walking along. They're so sad. And Jesus comes up, and what are you talking about? What, are you the only one that hasn't heard? And, And Jesus, it says, begins to explain to them from the law of Moses, Numbers, from the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning himself. Ah, so there's something in the law of Moses, even in the book of Numbers, that points to Christ and Christ alone. Turn to me to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand, and at this point you can hear his disciples saying, Lord, no! Don't touch him! You'll be unclean! Because the law says. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him. And the man became clean. Wow. He touched the unclean one. And what's absolutely amazing is the unclean one not only becomes clean, undefiled, but the clean one does not become unclean. Jesus does not become defiled. Jesus can do what the ceremonial law could not do. He touched the one with leprosy, and they became clean. Wow. Jump ahead with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 40. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they all had been waiting for him, and there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years could not be healed by anyone. Interesting that Dr. Luke adds that the healthcare system wasn't working then either. Came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus says, who is it? Who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, really? The people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared, in the presence of all the people, the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Imagine you were in the crowd. You want to know how to clear a crowd and get some space when you're a Jewish rabbi and there's people all around you? Have someone come up with a discharge. Woof! They will clear out like flies, man, because they don't want to become unclean. Because she was unclean, and you talk about guts, that woman had chutzpah. She was going to get to Jesus no matter what it took, and she touched. And she becomes cleansed. And he does not become unclean. He does not become defiled. Jesus could do what the ceremonial law could not do. The ceremonial law could declare a person clean, but the high priest, even the high priest, could not make somebody clean. And Jesus comes. But there's another little tidbit to this story that you don't see in the text. And it says, where did the woman grab? She grabbed the fringe of his cloak. Why did she grab? Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Most likely, he had tzitzit, which are little cords that they were commanded, actually in the book of Numbers, to sew on the edges of their garments that would remind them always, ah, yes, I serve the Lord my God. And they would have five wrappings around them to remind them of the five books of the Pentateuch. So they would always be brought into remembrance. Ah, yes, I serve a covenant-keeping God. And she grabbed that. Why did she grab that? Because in the text, remember as a little girl, she had been brought up learning Hebrew, but as the little girls grew up, they were taught, one of the books they were taught was the Psalms. And in the Psalms, it says there will be healing. They believe that the Psalms taught that when the Messiah comes, there will be healing in his wings. And the same word for wings is the same word for corner of the garment. What does Jesus say to the woman? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Her faith in what? I would submit to you it was her faith in the text. That the text said when the Messiah comes, there'll be healing in his kanaf. And so what does she grab? The kanaf. Because she believed there's the Messiah. And she who is unclean, who is defiled, who could not live among her own people, her own family, because of a discharge, who had no doubt lived outside of the city, had a strong enough faith to believe, that's the one. He can heal me. And he does, and she doesn't. She becomes clean. And he does not become unclean. But the story's not over. Carry with me. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him saying, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. For he said, stop weeping, for she has not died. She is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her. He touched the dead body. Can you see the disciples? Lord, if you're unclean, we're not going to be able to be with you for the next week. Because you're going to have to be outside the camp. That's what the law says. He touched her, took her by the hand, and called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and he got up and immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. What were the parents amazed at? Oh, they were amazed that their little girl is alive again. But I would submit to you that they were just as amazed that this rabbi came in and he willingly touched a dead body and he's not unclean. Jesus can do what the law could not do. Jesus can do what the high priest could not do. He takes it into himself. He touches lepers. He touches people with discharges. He touches the dead. And he's not unclean. He's our mediator between us and God. Today, let me bring it back home. Today we often cry out, don't we? I suspect many of us, even here, don't touch me. Get away from me. We're covered, don't touch my shame. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've been involved in. You don't want anything to do with me. And we hear that not only sometimes from ourselves, but from those around us. We say we're defiled. We're full of shame. We're unclean. I'm not even sure God can deal with me. And that's where Jesus, I am willing, and he touches. I am willing, and he grabs the hand. I am willing, and he heals the defilement. We sing an old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So how does Jesus do this? How does the sinless, undefiled Son of God reach down and touch us and our defilement? How does he do that and not become unclean? Finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned, where? Outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered where? Outside the camp. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And there we find healing. He suffered outside the camp. He was cut off from his people. The sinless, undefiled Son of God bore our reproach. He took our defilement into himself outside the camp. People, that is good news. Because the sinless, undefiled Son of God can reach down and touch your life. The place of your shame. The place of the closet that's in your mind, the things that you would tell no one, he can touch even there. And he can bring healing to our wounds, to our defilement. You see, our goal, what God had said in Numbers, another text from Numbers was Numbers chapter 6. Baruchata Adonai Varishmareka. The Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And the goal for Jesus was that you and I could actually hear the blessing that God would shine His face towards you and me. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to go outside the camp and hear God say, "I turn my face away from you. My grace is not with you. You will bear the sins of the people outside the camp." As 2 Corinthians 5 says, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf outside the camp." He bore our sin, our defilement, so that we could hear, "The Lord bless you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and me. And the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and me." So I want to leave you with two questions. Number one, will you go? Will you choose to go outside the camp and be identified with the one who willingly went there to bear our sins? And so, as the writer of Hebrews says, go outside the camp where Jesus is. And secondly, will we take that message of grace to a lost and hurting world? They know they're defiled. The world knows they're unclean. They need to know that there's one who went outside the camp, who is willing to reach down and touch them and take their uncleanness into Himself. That, my friends, is a picture of grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. That's a picture of grace stacked upon grace. That's a picture of a God who loves you and me more than you could possibly imagine. Numbers in grace. Shall we close in prayer? Father in heaven, as we come before your throne once again, Father, I thank you for this book, the book of Numbers, that paints a picture for us in the scope of the biblical text, of the scope of your word, of a God who went outside the camp, who touches the lepers and the ones that are defiled and unclean, and takes it into Himself so that we can be made clean and whole again. Oh God, what a powerful blessing of good news this is. Father, may we never forget that you went outside the camp, that you bore our reproach. And so we too are called to go outside the camp to meet you. Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close with our closing song, would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing? Baruch atah Adonai v'rishma reka, Yair Adonai p'na v'leka v'yehuneka, Yisa Adonai p'na v'leka v'yesimleka shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. May the Lord shine His grace toward you and give you peace. Amen.